Life has its wake-up calls. Sometimes they're not very pleasant. The doctor says it's cancer. That's a wake-up call. Your spouse says it's over. My wife and I sat at the table not that long ago with a Christian couple, been married for 18 years. Her statement was this: I gave you the best 18 years of my life, and it's over. It's over. The police says it was your son. Your unmarried daughter says, I'm expecting. Your boss says, we don't need you anymore. Sometimes we look back and we say, how did I get here? How did that happen to me? Well, you got there one day at a time. That's how you got there. You got there one step at a time. You got there one prayer at a time. No tree suddenly falls. No student suddenly fails. No relationship is suddenly dissolved. We worked on it. And it happened. We worked on it by neglect. We worked on it by not praying. We worked on it by supposing. Joseph and Mary did that, you know. Luke records it. They, supposing him, the Lord Jesus, supposing him to have been in the company on a day's journey. Folks, there are some things in life you can't take for granted. Jamie, thank you for reminding us of the promises. Thank you for challenging us if we thought about it this morning. I think that's something that I have to really, really work on. I hear testimonies about people who say, well, you know, every night when I go to bed, I just say, Lord, maybe you'll come tonight. And every morning when I get up, say, Lord, maybe you're coming today. I wish that was my testimony. And thank God I do often think about it. But it doesn't captivate our minds. If it does, it'll purify your life, won't it? It'll change your attitude. It'll make things seem so insignificant in light of eternity in His coming. Jamie alluded to me staying up all night trying to find one of the signs of His coming, you know. I've been looking. I mean, I've been digging. And I'm sorry. I just couldn't find any. I'm not sure that there is one. You see, there's no leaf unturned, no brick yet to be laid, no prophecy yet to be fulfilled that I know of. I'm not looking for a sign. I'm looking for the Savior. That's the point. As far as I know, now I know there's been an uprising of different positions concerning His coming lately. Not that long ago, someone pointed out to me that certain things had to happen before the coming of the Lord. And I said, that takes all the wind out of the sails. That takes away the hope. If that has to happen, and then that has to happen, and then this is set in order, and then this can move into place, and then the curtain is drawn, where am I today? Paul certainly didn't believe that, nor did he preach that. It could have happened 2,000 years ago. Very soon after the ascension, as far as I'm concerned, I don't think it has to be a great period of time, but the Lord is patient, but He's not slack concerning His promise. And so in His mercy and in His grace, what He does, He gives us some wake-up calls along the way. He said, hey, Joe, hey, remember me? Remember, I promised I'm coming. Great. Remember me. Now, I want you to think about that today. And so, for my two sessions, my morning session and afternoon session, I have tried to focus on one text. Now, that's very difficult because there's so many texts in the Scriptures that speak about the coming of the Lord and the readiness of the believer. But I've sort of focused as best I could in these two particular passages. There'd be much more, as you would understand. But let's turn to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read some verses for you there. Romans 13. You will remember in the book of Romans, Paul takes us through every basic doctrine, the fundamentals of faith in the first 11 chapters. All the good stuff. Got to get it. It's there. Chapter 12, he says, okay, school's out. Let's hit the street. Real life now. And so he takes us into more practical, implementing the fundamentals into everyday life. In chapter 12, I know you're in 13, bear with me. In chapter 12, he says, present your bodies, present your minds, present your egos, present your gifts. Allow salvation and the doctrines thereof to affect every area of your life. There should be nothing impractical or unpractical about the fundamentals of the faith. If they weren't practical, why would we have them? If we couldn't do something with them, if they didn't work in my life, why would I learn them? And so he's implementing that, putting that into practice. When it comes to chapter 13, he continues on by saying, you should submit yourself to those in authority over you. Owe no man anything. And love works no ill. Love is the key. Let me skip our passage and move to chapter 14, and he says, receive weak brothers and sisters. In chapter 15, we that are strong ought to help those who are weak. And in chapter 16, recognize those that are in the Lord's work and assist them in the work. In the middle of this practical passage, Paul gives a wake-up call to the believers at Rome. Right in the middle of every day, working it out, digging it out, living it out, he says, listen, think about something. And this is our text. Verse 11 of Romans 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Bear with me a minute. This thing is driving me nuts. Is it driving you nuts? Just rubbing on my coat. Let me see if I can do something with it. I don't know if that's going to help or not. I think so. Great. Some years ago, I was at a rather large conference, and they weren't running a timetable like you guys run a timetable. These brethren didn't even say hello. They said, your time is... I was the speaker that morning. The place was full. I think there was 600 or 700 there that morning and had a one-hour program. I was the speaker. So they had the announcements. They had music. They had the special music, had some more announcements, had some more music and special music and some more announcements. And it was supposed to be over at 12 o'clock sharp. Okay. 10 minutes to 12. Now we'd like to call on Brother Reese. I came to the platform. I said, "What time is it?" I said. This guy said, 10 minutes to 12. Oh, me. So I took this as my text right here. That knowing the time, I said. One thing we know about time, it's short around here. But that's really what Paul's talking about. It's short. Time is short. You know, the wise old king talked about time. Don't turn there. Just let me remind you of it. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, time to die. Time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to kill, time to heal. Time to break down, time to build up. Time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance. Time to cast away stones, time to gather stones together. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rent, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit has he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? Time for everything. We ask ourselves a question, what time is it in my life? What time is it in your life? Paul says, knowing the time. Think about it. I can hardly believe, as I look back, I've been saved 36 years. I can hardly believe that. When I was 50, I had the opportunity to spend my 50th birthday in Israel. Somebody gave me a card. And it was one of these like Find Waldo things. You know what I mean? On the front said, "Find yourself." And I thought, I'm not going to be beat. I'm going to get this one, you know. So I spent about 20 minutes in vain. And I can't find myself in this cluster of pictures of all kind of roads and trees and leaves and hills and things. And finally, in desperation, I gave up, opened the card, and said, "Maybe you're over the hill," you know. Couldn't find myself. You know? Where did that time go? Where did it go? And that knowing the time. Time of searching, time of question, time of hope, joy, time of despair, emptiness, helplessness, time of sorrow and defeat, and down. Over. Time to live. You sort of relive life in your children and grandchildren. It's kind of interesting. It's almost like you get another chance, isn't it? And you see that enthusiasm. You see that zeal. You see the joy and the strength of just, man, it's a big world and they know the Lord and they love the Lord and they just can't wait to get into it. Time of joy. And then you can't find yourself in the picture. And the sunset comes. Last week I was in Prince Edward Island, stayed with some friends, and she had had a bit of a weak spell and couldn't get her breath very good. And that was back in the spring, and kept waiting and waiting to get some diagnosis. And finally they said to her, "You've got a rare lung problem. And one third of both of your lungs is already destroyed. And you've got 6 months to 2 years to live. There's nothing we can do about it." Time to die. There is a time and a purpose. What time is it in your life? Think about it. Don't just assume that things will happen. Don't just suppose it's going to be okay. Think about it. Farmer and his wife were laying in bed, and the grandfather clock went off in the hall. Bong, one, bong, two, bong, three, four, bong, 10, bong, 11, bong, 12, bong, 13, bong, 14, bong. Finally, she said, "Oh man, what time is it?" He said, "I don't know, but it's later than it's ever been before." He said. That's our testimony, folks. It's later than it's ever been before. Life is short. Listen to some phrases from the scriptures that tell us about the brevity of life. Listen to this. One step between me and death. Like a wind that passes away. He knoweth our frame. We're like dust. Like the vapor from a boiling pot, James says. Like a shepherd's tent, up and then down. My days are as a hand's breadth, very long. Our years are like a tale that is told. Swifter than a post. Boy, that one threw me for a long time. What do posts do? Anyhow, you know? I'm from Mississippi. Swifter than a post. Well, if you're on guard duty, that's the post, and the changing of the guard so often. Swifter than the post. Swifter than a weaver's shuttle. My days are few and evil. Therefore, knowing the time. This is the implication. This is a catalyst. This is, put on your thinking cap. Things are serious. Don't just float down the river. Don't rest on the oars. Don't sleep in the tent. There are things to do. The Lord is coming. We've got to be in tune with Him, or we're going to be disappointed. Thomas missed it the first time around. He had another chance. We won't. He wasn't there when the Lord appeared. The elder brother was in the field when his younger brother came home. He missed the miracle. You and I need to be waiting. We've been reminded of that from the Thessalonican believers. Waiting and watching. Thinking about it. Some years ago, Mr. Sam, we were down in Wheatland at one of your conferences. And CMML had organized that, and I had the privilege of being one of the speakers. I remember at around the book table between sessions, and they didn't have nearly this size of a building to meet in, and we were really crowded in, just like this. And I'm standing there between these two people like this, and I say to this guy, I said, "Hello, how you doing?" He said, "Okay, I'm doing all right, you know." And I said, "My name's Joe Reese." And he said, "My name's Dean Pike." And we sort of met. And I said, "You go to this assembly?" "No." He said, I'm a visitor, first time." I said, "Oh." I said, "How long you been saved?" "I'm not saved." "Oh." I said, "Don't you want to be saved?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you know how to be saved?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, why don't you get saved right now?" He said, "Okay, I will." That's the way it happens, folks. Dean Pike's going on for the Lord. If you're down in the Texas area, you look him up. I believe he's in Houston. He got baptized. He's in Assembly Fellowship down there. Going on. What time is it? I wouldn't be so foolish as to think everybody in here is saved. I wouldn't be that foolish. There was only 12 with the Lord Jesus, and one of them wasn't. And so I want you to think about, what time is it in your life? How many times do you have to hear the message? We're talking about His coming, and Jamie has reminded us that He came the first time. to deal with sin. To give himself as a as an offering, a sacrifice to God in your behalf. You're the one that sinned, not him. He's your representative man. When Christ is on the cross, he took your place. The wages of sin is death. Guess who died? He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended. He is coming. That's the gospel. And if you simply admit that, own it, I'm the sinner, he's the Savior, and by faith trust him, you like Dean Pike, can have the wonderful assurance that he'll come for you when he comes back. It's kind of interesting, you know, we're always telling people, now you receive him, and you receive him, and you trust Christ. And that's true. Because if you do that, he'll receive you when he comes back. He will receive you unto himself. And that's the promise. If you're here today and someone invited you to come, you're not a Christian. If you've heard it, if you've been raised up with it, if you could get up here and preach the gospel as good as anybody, but you're not saved, I remind you, God's Spirit will not always strive. Today should be the day of salvation for you. Trust him right now, right where you are. You don't have to walk up here. You don't have to say a prayer. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod your head. But you must believe that Christ is your personal Savior. Wake up. Time is short. I did list on your outline a few suggestions about signs. However, they're not really signs of his coming, but they are references that I think we can apply to our life concerning his coming. Let me read a few of them with you. Matthew chapter 16, if you'll hold your hand there, and in Romans 13. Let's go to Matthew 16 for a moment. We're just talking about signs at this point. Matthew 16. By the way, from this passage, I can prove to you you're watching too much television. No, I can prove it to you. I can. And you're going to acknowledge it before I get through, too. You will. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also, that's in Matthew, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked An adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. Now the reason I can prove to you you're watching too much television is because you're more in tune with the weather. You know, Christians, they don't watch anything on television except the weather. That's what they all tell me. Isn't that what they tell you? I just watch the weather, you know. Well, these people were watching too much television. That was their problem. They could tell when it was going to rain, and they can tell when it wasn't going to rain, but they couldn't tell the signs of the times. They couldn't tell the way in which society was moving. They didn't know about the kingdom of God. They didn't understand the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Most of us can probably tell right now what the weather is going to be this afternoon. That is, whatever was predicted, or what it's going to be tomorrow. We're just checking up for the weekend. What's the weather going to be like this weekend? I wonder if we spent that much time searching for signs, if we would be just as good at figuring out what the Lord wanted us to do now, what he wants us to do tomorrow, what he wants us to do the next day. If we would put that much time in. He said, you know, no sign given you but that of Jonah. Let me give you the implication of that. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Let me give you the implication of what that sign is about, Jonah. Look this time in verse 29. Verse 29 of Luke 11. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh," that's what where Jonah went, "the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." We know Jonah 3 days and three nights, the picture of the resurrection, but Jonah had a message. A message. One man, in one short period of time, 40 days, with one message, and he wasn't even sincere. I think he just kind of walked along the street and said, 40 days, God's going to judge you. I hope nobody hears me, you know? He had a message. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a message. And we've got a message. And the sign is, what does the message say, and how do you respond to the message? That's the sign. No miracles. Jonah didn't do any miracles. One message. Get right with God, or God will destroy you. What's the message today? Trust Christ or you have no hope. There's a sign given to that generation, a sign given to us today. And the sign is simply, there's a gospel of good news. If you trust the Lord, things will be okay. If you don't, you'll be cast into outer darkness. And so we find that these people had no clue. They didn't listen. They had no wisdom. A greater than Solomon was teaching. A greater than Jonah was there preaching. And they were not listening. And they couldn't discern the signs of the time. You listen. You take heed what you hear, the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Those were sort of signs, general signs we're talking about. What are they? Well, the message is being preached. Are you listening? Look, listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to take a lot of time here. You know the text well. I just remind you, this is the signs of the times of the Gentiles. This is sort of the end of the dispensation in which we live, in the latter times. Notice, last days, verse 1. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Listen to this. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Ring any bells? Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Characteristics of the last days. Go back to 1 Timothy, just a page back, or two, chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I was at a Bible camp some years ago, and two teenage girls went up on the mountain over top of the Bible camp, erected a satanic altar, took a sharp object, cut a pentagram in the back of their hand till the blood ran, and prayed to Satan to close the camp. He said, that couldn't happen. Oh yeah, that happens all the time. One of those girls was in a Bible study with her mother in my home all winter. She She was in fellowship in the local assembly breaking bread. It happened. Let me tell you why it happened. Read the text. Verse 1. Spirit speaks expressly. In the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Didn't faze them. Didn't even faze them. Listen to this. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The whole point here is that in the last days there are going to be some really weird things happen. People who you thought were saved are going to turn away from the truth. Oh, they never were really saved. They're apostates. They played the game, put on the coat, carried the Bible, went to the meeting, involved. And then one day, like Judas, they pull the mask off. And they say, I'm not really saved. I'm not really one of you. And they may have remorse and they may have regret, but in most cases, they never repent. Flock. Oh, they'll look like sheep. And they'll act like sheep for a while. Some years ago in a gospel campaign, a lady came up to me afterwards and said, I've got to get saved. And I said, you broke bread with us on Sunday morning. I saw you. She said, yes, and I've taught Sunday school for 5 years, but I'm not saved, she said. Thank God she got saved. These are what's going to characterize the last days. The real apostate, there might be an apostate among us today. You can't tell. The disciples, they didn't tell. Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Which one? Well, they didn't know. He said, is it me? They didn't say it's Judas. Last days, last times of the Gentiles, making up and ending up in the latter times with these things. Let's go to Matthew 24. And as we turn there, I will remind you that this is not the sign of the coming of the Lord for the church. There are signs of the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation. And it's not hard to distinguish that in the text, Matthew 24. But I give it to you by way of application. Matthew chapter 24. Let me read just a few verses, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee, etc., and etc. Verse 21, for then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, verse 22, no one would be saved. Then look in that context now, look in verse 35. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in the context, it's the coming at the end of the tribulation. Just keep that in mind. Verse 38, for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And on, and the other, Luke records similar accounts of this time. And I simply say to you, this is the characteristics of the end of the tribulation period of time. And if we see that now, If we see that starting, and we do, don't we? What characterized Noah's day? Well, there was indifference. They were just going on in life. Try to talk to your neighbor today. He's not necessarily against it. He's just busy. I got to get up, got to go to work, got to eat breakfast, got to get work done, got to come home, got to do with the family. I'm just a busy person. I'm just eating and drinking, and that's good for you. I'm glad you found it, and great, and just going on, just indifferent, eating and drinking. And then it says marrying and giving in marriage. Now, that's kind of interesting. The commentary on that's in Genesis 6. Don't interpret that in light of today. The commentary on that is the thought of man was evil continually. That's the thought. And whatever this giving in marriage was, it wasn't good. It may have been quite bad, frankly. It may have been quite ungodly, and it was. And so it speaks to us of a society that is ungodly when it comes to moral value. I don't know if things got better in your community or not, but they certainly haven't gotten any better in our community when it comes to morals. For 99 cents, you can buy all the filth that you'd ever imagine to ever see with your eyes and plug it into your VCR, your CD, DVD player, and watch it. Maybe two for 99 cents, you get a special. And what used to slink down the back alleys of our street are walking brazen right down Main Street today. And we've got our rights, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And let me remind you of that. Nothing changed in heaven, folks. Immorality is still immorality in heaven. Doesn't matter what society has done. Doesn't matter if society accepts it. Doesn't matter if your neighbor, all of your neighbors are doing it and nobody cares anymore. It doesn't matter because it cares to God. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And notice, and they knew not. That characterizes our society. Ignorance. There was indifference. There was immorality, and there was ignorance. They didn't know that Noah went in the ark, and it was too late. And that's what we're winding up to. That's what we're coming to. We're not waiting on this to happen for the Lord to come. If I understand anything about God's calendar, the rapture is going to come as these things will be kicked off into an escalation of things such as the world has never seen. And if we already see it, if we already experience it, if it's happening in your life, happening in your assembly, happening in your community, how much closer then are we? Go back to Romans 13. There are other passages, but let's just don't worry about them right now. Go back to Romans 13. By the way, it's my opinion that those who are taken away in the judgment in the Matthew's account, 24. And the righteous enter into the millennial reign. Now go back to our text. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. A dull, inactive response to the things of God. The church is a sleeping giant today. You remember in Matthew's account, I believe it's 25, where it says the enemy came and planted tares among the wheat? Remember that? What were the servants doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. You cannot rest on the oars. You cannot sleep in the tent. You cannot let your mind wander. This is a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the heart. We have to know the time. We have to wake up. We have to be actively engaged. God help us if we could be proactive instead of so reactive and get on with the things of God. Now, it gives three reasons why we ought to wake up. Notice what they are. He says, our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Three reasons, I believe, that he's telling us to wake up. Someone had a little outline of this passage. It's not mine. It says, wake up, look up, dress up, live up, and smarten up, right in that passage. But he gives us three reasons why we should smarten up. Three reasons why we should wake up. When our children were at home, I didn't need to set an alarm clock ever. I had three alarm clocks. And they went off around anywhere between 6 and 7 in the morning. And they would come and they would jump right in the bed with us. You know that routine, don't you? Jump right in the bed and they're reminding you of a promise that you made last night. Okay? Daddy, 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 you promised to do this and promised to do that. Well, it's kind of a jolting thing to be awakened like that. But that, I believe, is the emphasis of the passage. He's writing to believers this afternoon. We're going to talk about, why does he tell believers to cast off the works of darkness? Why does he encourage believers, you got to put on the armor of light? Because we all have struggles with that. And we have a tendency to let it go and let it go. And so he says here, three reasons. Notice them. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. If you would say 36 years ago like me, then your salvation is 36 years nearer than when you believed. Don't make it hard. If you say 5 years ago, your salvation is five. Not your salvation, that is, your forgiveness of sins and your personal relationship with Christ, but the consummation of your salvation, the end of the thing, is closer now. And it's growing every day, every day, every day. I talked to a young man at a service station about the Lord, and I said, son, I said, they took the Lord Jesus and they crucified him. They rejected him. But I said, he rose again and he's coming back. He looked at me and he said, do you think they'll crucify him again? I said, no, sir. No, they won't crucify him again. He will appear the second time without sin. That is, not that he came the first time with sin, but without the sin question. He's already dealt with sin. He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's what we're talking about. He's coming back to get his own. So your salvation is nearer than when you believe. And then it says this, the night is far spent. Many of you know my testimony. I was saved a little later in life, saved at 24. Had a terrible life. I wouldn't even begin to try to tell you the horrible things that I did and lived before I was a Christian. There's no value in that. But I can tell you this. When I was living that kind of life, I loved the night. I loved the darkness. I loved evil and all that goes with sin. And I can remember, didn't want to see the day coming. Didn't want to see the sun dawning. Because then you got to go back to work. You couldn't carouse anymore. You couldn't drink anymore. You couldn't gamble anymore. You couldn't do whatever you were doing anymore because what? Time was running out for evil. And let me say to you today that the night is far spent, folks. It is. Not only the night of evil, the night of sin, where we think the enemy has the upper hand. He doesn't have the upper hand. But that night is far spent. And I'll tell you what other night is far spent. The night of the Lord's absence is far spent. God's prophetic clock is ticking away. And one day a Sunday school teacher is going to lead a little boy to Christ, and that'll be the last brick in the building. One day you're going to be talking to your grandchild and they're going to say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. And that'll be the last part of the body. I don't know when it'll be. I don't know how it'll be. But I know that one day it will be. And the night of His absence shall be over. And we read this, and the day of His appearing shall come. You see, all three references are references to the coming of the Lord. You're nearer than when you believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. When I let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these thoughts. We pray that they would captivate our minds. And we commend ourselves to thee again in light of society around us and all that we see that speaks to us of his soon coming. Amen.